Reading from God's holy word, the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3. Hear the word of God. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to glimpse aright the great love that thou hast had for thy people and that thy Son has had for us, found here in Scripture. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul's. And this prayer of Paul's that he prayed for the church at Ephesus is very comprehensive. It's very thorough. If God answers this prayer for you, if you make this your prayer and you pray this prayer, it will cover a lot of other needs that you'll have as a Christian, dealing with problems and with this Christian life. Now, how can that be? Because this prayer deals with your confidence. It deals with your ability to trust God to be exactly who he says he is for the believer in Jesus. And because this prayer is spoken by divine inspiration, it's not just Paul's prayer. It's not his prayer for the church alone. It's also the stated will of the Holy Ghost for you. Why? Because what it does is it links your growing awareness of God's love for you to the success of every other thing that you would ask God for. A lot of things in life will seem a whole lot smaller and more cut down to size the more you are convinced that God loves you. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, there are three points to consider. First, you have an inner man, and that inner man needs to be nurtured and fed continuously. And second, Christ must dwell in your heart by faith. And third, you need to be rooted and grounded in love in order to pray with great effect. So first, you have an inner man that needs to be fed and nurtured continuously. St. Paul begins by telling us why he is offering this prayer at all. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For what cause? Well, he had just told these Christians that we have, in verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence to the God who hears prayer. Access means what? A way of approaching someone or something. He is teaching that our faith in the gospel gives us boldness, not just confidence, boldness to approach God with every conceivable need and request. But St. Paul foresees a problem. And the problem resides in our belief that we can actually do this with the assurance that our needs will be addressed, that God will come through for us in our requesting. It hinges upon confidence, not self-confidence, but God confidence. A confidence not only that God loves us, but that he loves us to the extent, to the degree that he has stated so in Scripture. A lot of Christians will say, I know God loves me, but that doesn't mean that he's going to help me with this particular problem that I have. Maybe you caused the problem or whatever, and you don't feel that, yeah, God loves me, but I don't think he's going to help me with this. Well, this prayer is written to dispel that notion. And our increasing awareness of the practical day-to-day nature of God's love, like a tide rising in a harbor that raises all the ships in the harbor, it will lift the burden of every other issue that you face, that you pray about in this life. Now, that doesn't mean that God will answer your request in exactly the way that you expect every single time, but it does mean that you'll come away from the problem with a praise that says, of a truth, God indeed has helped me with this. If you make this prayer your prayer. Paul prays that God would grant us, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, meaning your inner man. He's teaching that in order for this to be achieved, your inner man needs to be strengthened. A lot of people are so concerned with their physical condition and with their physical conditioning that they neglect the means of grace necessary to strengthen the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, your spirit. We are as much spirit beings as we are beings of flesh and blood. I don't know if we have ever had a generation like this in America that has been so concerned about the needs and appearance of the body and yet so little concerned with the needs of the Spirit. A lot of Christians think that they can miss church for weeks and weeks and then just come to church and snap right back as if they had been attending regularly. Try that with the needs of the body. See what happens with the needs of the body if you do that. The body invariably alerts you about certain things, not enough food, not enough water, not enough sleep. But it doesn't alert you to everything that you need, not enough vitamin D, not enough vitamin C, not enough calcium in your bones until one day you're in a physically stressful situation and it all catches up with you. Well, it's similar in the spirit. Your human spirit does not always know when it's being deprived of the nutrients of God's grace. And what I'm saying is you certainly know if you're not praying, and you certainly know if you're not attending church regularly. You certainly know that, but subjectively, it's not so much a noticeable need that you have It's not so much a noticeable need that you have as if you missed breakfast or dinner. See, you'll notice that right away. You're hungry. The body experiences hunger right away. The spirit doesn't always experience hunger when it needs nutrition. You know the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Hearing the word, partaking of the sacraments, and prayer in its various and necessary forms, individual prayer and corporate prayer. The human spirit does not always know when it's being deprived of the benefits of these things until you face a challenge in the spirit or a temptation or a sudden trial that makes you wonder, where is God in all this? Where is God in this situation? Why has this happened? Why does he seem to be uncaring because of what has happened to me? So you see, Paul prays. He prays for the Ephesians that God would grant them, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And we should pray this as well. And for others as well, the same thing. What does the Bible say about the inner man? It says much, 1 Peter 3:4 addresses women, for example. It says that they should adorn themselves inwardly rather than outwardly. And he means this as a matter of priorities, not in the sense of do the one exclusively and don't do the other at all. He means treat the one as more important than the other. And then the verse continues, 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He speaks of the hidden man of the heart. We have a hidden man of the heart that is not to be neglected. 1 Peter 4:8 speaks of bodily exercise. 1 Timothy 4:8 speaks of bodily exercise. He writes, it profiteth little. He says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. The text here means that the strengthening of the body works for a little time. It works for a little while. The writer doesn't mean to disparage bodily exercise. And again, as was before, it's a matter of priority, not exclusivity. What do I mean? Well, in other words, don't do one at all and do the other exclusively. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying do one to the negation of the other. Rather, he teaches us to major on the strengthening and the exercising of what will benefit the hidden man of the heart. The inner man. Romans 7:22 speaks of the inner man. The writer says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And what Paul is praying here in our text in Ephesians 3 is that part of us be made strong with a growing and strengthening awareness of God's love. Second point is this. Christ must dwell in your heart by faith. Here's that verse 17 again. That Christ, here's his prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. And this phrase is the fulcrum, so to speak. It's the key to understanding the point that he's making here in this passage. To be rooted and grounded in love. In whose love? In Christ's love for you. And there are some who might say, well, I already know he loves me. Well, the Ephesians already knew that too. They were a church. So why is Paul repeating to them what they already knew? And there are others who might say, well, I already know that Christ dwells in my heart by faith. Why do I need to hear it again? And again, the Ephesians also knew that. See, it's a question of degree here. That's why he's repeating it. To what degree are you assured of these things? And to what degree are these things true for you in your experience of knowing God? And the key to understanding his whole emphasis is the phrase rooted and grounded, Paul's prayer for them. See, at one level, every Christian knows that Christ loves him. But at another level, to be rooted and grounded in that knowledge with a confidence that no matter what happens, that no matter what kind of contradiction or set of circumstances that comes in your life, see, that's what Paul is talking about. That's his comprehensive prayer for the church, rooted and grounded. This is a phrase that combines two comparisons into one. You have the analogy of the planting or the rooting of a tree in good soil in such a way as to ensure the endurance of the tree. Psalm 1, for example, and he shall be as a tree firmly planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he doeth shall prosper. And then it uses another analogy. The other analogy is that of the grounding or the foundation building of a structure, like the man who built his house upon a rock. And so Paul's prayer is that we would be rooted and grounded in the fact that Christ loves us if we be Christians. Just as we are. As a result, then, that we can pray, knowing this, being confident of this in the Spirit, we can then pray with boldness that can be only based on the finished work of Christ as our intercessor, as our priest on our behalf. Final point. Our final point is this. You need to be rooted and grounded in love in order to pray with great effect. Jesus loves us. The Father in heaven loves us. The more we realize it by, again, partaking of the means of grace, the more you realize it, the more your life will be changed by it. And again, it's like a tide. It's like a tide rising in a harbor that raises all of the ships. It'll lift the burden. It will lift the weight of every other issue that you face or pray about in this life. You tell certain Christians that God the Father loves them, and they believe that. The Bible says they do. They believe it. But at the same time, I think a lot of them have a problem with it. A lot of people tend to look within themselves to find some meritorious quality that they have to make them merit, to make them deserve the free love of God. Some people have parents or some people have other loved ones, and they found that they were always trying to deserve their love, to earn their love. And yet they always fell short. Well, God's love is not like that. God loves you because he loves his son. He accepts you as you are because he accepts his son as he is. He accepts you in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Here's Ephesians 1:6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that word beloved here means the one he has beloved. That's a person. Even the Lord Jesus. It's saying that you are accepted all due to him because you are in him. That's your grounds of acceptance. So you can have confidence in praying and boldness to approach because of the perfect and finished work of him. That's the only basis that you'll ever have. And your increasing awareness of this is what is meant by growing in grace. You might have heard the phrase, grow in grace. It means growing in the knowledge of this. You're growing in your awareness and knowledge of what God has done for you, and not at all of what you can do to merit that. And that realization is Paul's prayer for the church. Listen to the language that he uses in this passage. He's writing by the Spirit of God. We could say the Spirit of God is doing this. The Spirit of God tests the limits of language when he speaks of God's love for the saints. For example, verse 18. He prays that we may be able to understand what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then he presents to us an apparent dilemma here in the text, doesn't he? Verse 19. He prays that we know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What does that mean? He's teaching that the love of Christ, the love Christ has for his people cannot be fathomed. It can't be completely understood by any finite being. It passes knowledge. It's immense. And in that sense, it's unknowable. It exceeds your ability to understand it as a finite creature. And yet, Paul prays that you would know this love to the limits that you are able to do so as a finite creature. And in doing so, you shall be, verse 19, you shall be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Testing the very limits of language. As he speaks about God's love, which transcends the ability of language to correctly explain it. Now notice verse 20, the 20th verse. What he does is he ties this truth, he tethers this truth to our growing, he ties our growing awareness of this love to the confidence that he wants us to have in prayer. Why? Because this is how he ends the passage. Who is God to you? He answers the question by praising God for this very quality of his, this very truth about himself, that he, verse 20, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding abundantly. That's a strange use of language. Because he is describing again things that are beyond the power of words to adequately describe. It is in a sense indescribable. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. A way of saying that is forever and ever and ever and ever. All these repetitions. So, if we make Paul's prayer ours as well, we will all at the same time deal with a multitude of problems in our walk with God. And so in conclusion, we've seen that this prayer is very thorough. It'll cover a multitude of your needs if you make it your prayer. We've seen that you have an inner man that needs to be continuously nurtured and fed. We've seen that Christ must dwell in your heart by faith, and that you need to be rooted and grounded in an assurance of Christ's love to be able, in order to be able to pray with great effect. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would more and more pray this prayer and be rooted and grounded in our confidence in you through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.